So I want to talk about our first love again. Everybody knows about this idea of firsts. Now, this is nothing to do with who's on first. That's a message in itself. Okay? We're not going to go there. I remember my first day of kindergarten. And if I have shared some of these stories, they're a little redundant. Well, just enjoy them a second time, okay? So I remember, and I think you will have something in this list of things that you will be able to connect with. But I remember in my first day of kindergarten. Now, no one told me that for the rest of my life, my name is going to be butchered. Have I told you this story? Okay. So here I am in my first day of kindergarten. All these kids are on this mat. And this is like you're in unfamiliar territory. You got on this yellow bus and you headed off to this place you really didn't know too much about. And then you're with people you never met before. And you're all together. And the teachers and the aides are telling you, when you hear your name called, go over here. Well, at the end of the time, I'm the only kid on the mat. Well, they didn't tell me that they were going to pronounce my name wrong. And because they did, I didn't think it was me. So I didn't go over. This began the journey of last name mispronunciation forever. Okay, some of you still don't know how to say my last name. It's okay. But I'm teasing. Yeah. Beggary, okay, it is. You know, if you do the French version, ask Aaron. He's learning French. Beth is doing a great job teaching Aaron. All right. Now, Amanda, don't you forget who your first grade teacher was, right? She's right beside you. I can also tell you who my first grade, so I'm moving into kindergarten here, from to first grade. Some of you can probably still remember the name of your first grade teacher, right? Right, okay. Girls, you can remember the name of your first dolly. Probably, right? Boys can remember the time they hit their first home run, and how that adrenaline and endorphins were just flowing as you watched that ball go over the fence. Maybe a young guy in a football team remembers the first time he scored a touchdown. These are big moments for boys. How about that first three-pointer from the field, or that first goal on a hockey team? The first is powerful. Who can remember their first bike? Not the training wheel one, the one that you actually got without the training wheels, right? You remember that bike? All right, this is a big one. Your first car. Who could tell me their first car just in an instant? I want someone to tell me your first car, Debbie. A Rambler. All right. Somebody else? Okay, see, this is... All right, you got it. Okay. Okay, it's back to me. All right. So you understand. So everybody remembers the first. People remember the time they got their first real Bible. I remember Christmas Eve, I think when Amanda was 12, we gave her a new Bible. And this just seemed to be the thing she was most engaged with. I just watched her like open the pages. I mean, she read the Bible before this, but this was her brand new Bible. It looked more like mine and Beth's. You know, it's like it's a real Bible. It doesn't have the VeggieTales on it anymore. But... Aaron has that Bible now. He graduated. First job. We remember our first job. I remember where I was for my first, you know, employment. I worked in the kitchen. I was a dishwasher. It was rough. I had a Ginsu knife and I cut up vegetables. Some of you worked in a car wash. Some of you worked in a restaurant. Some of us remember our first house when we were married. And I remember that day in the driveway of my house in Sagamore Beach, and I have like 10 people there helping us move in, and my dad prays this prayer, and he says, when the children come, and everybody looked at us, because my wife and I did not have children at that time. So firsts are powerful. You remember firsts. I remember firsts. Somehow the seconds and the thirds, I don't know why, they're not as powerful. And first in this context implies new experience, a new thing, a transition, a new beginning, perhaps a change. There's pretty much a first for everything, and not every first thing that you've done is a good thing. But the one thing that you want to make sure that you have done is the first time that you heard about Jesus. that he loved you. Remember this? Do you remember these moments where you heard that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and he died on the cross for you? And more importantly, he wants a relationship with you. Some of us remember that. I remember a knock at my door. Two men came to my door. Now, my dad had just started to come out of a very difficult time and was expressing faith in Christ for the first time. Never had relationship with Christ. But around that time, obviously, the Lord's at work in my family, rescuing us from an eternity, keeping us from going to hell. So God sends two missionaries to my door, and they want to pray with me. They were soul winning from a nearby church in my town. They were gentlemen. They were kind. I knew something was very genuine about them, but I didn't want to pray with them right then. I was about 14 years old, and I had another kid in my life. We were downstairs, and I'm like, I can't pray. I got a friend downstairs. Well, 3 years later, when I do trust Christ, guess where I go? I drive back to that church on my own. I need someone to talk to. You guys came to my door 3 years ago. You gave me this little piece of paper. Is this what it looks like? Yeah, that's it. You know, and they wanted to pray with me. And I received Christ the night before, but knew I needed to find new relationship with other believers. I just knew this. It felt different. I didn't know if I was even going in the right place, but I just remember these two guys had the guts to come to my door and want to pray with me to receive Christ. Now, the cults take advantage of the door. I think believers sometimes need to take advantage of the door. As we're going to learn in a couple weeks, with gentleness and respect, there was nothing offensive about these men who came to my house. Nothing. They were kind. When I said no, they left. They were no longer responsible. They showed up with the gospel. Dennis pointed out last week that the moment that you trust Christ, John 5:24 says that Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Everything rides on this decision. Everything. Your eternal destination rides on John 5:24. If you've never read John 5:24, you've never opened up the Bible, turn to the Gospel of John sometime today and make it clear in your mind that you want this. I want to move from death to life. You may feel like you're alive, but in God's viewpoint, if you've not trusted Christ, you're dead in your sin. And Christ will make you alive by you receiving him. It's that simple. And a promised home in heaven forever. Not only that, but a promised presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my plan over these next two Sundays. I want to look at our first love again. Some of us we're long lost from that first love. We have forgotten it. We are routine oriented. We are busy. We are joyless. We are gutting it out. We feel the pain of life. We feel busy. And there's a remedy. It's a remedy for this. It's really about intimacy with Jesus. And I find it most helpful, according to Revelation 2, that Jesus knows all about our service, no matter how commendable our service is for Jesus. This is the wonderful thing about Jesus in these letters. He says, I know your works. Okay, so we're not hiding anything from him, no matter what we think. Okay, he sees everything, and he's committed to the church who he died for. He's committed to building his church, and he will correct. And we have the record of how he corrects. He is more concerned that we love him and we stay in his abiding, life-giving presence, because anything can lead us, if we're not abiding in him, it will lead to loss and drying up. It's happened to me. I'm sure it can happen to you. And it's, do I need to remember this? This is one of those hello moments. I need to remember this. Serving him is good, but according to him, loving him is best. And it leads to rewardable, lasting service. Jesus says, I'm coming and my reward is with me. Remember what Jesus underscored to his disciples in John 15? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And he would go on to say a little bit later on, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you want the very best classic illustration from the scriptures of this, you'd have to look at what happens with Mary and Martha. Ooh, this is the big one. This is us. You and I so often are Martha. I've been Martha the last few weeks. I really have been. I'm so concerned. We've got a girl graduating. We want everything done, and just life seems to be guided by the deadline. Church can be guided by the deadline. It seems that, and I understand, I believe there's power in deadline. No question. I'm not minimizing deadline. But we have to remember that, as we read earlier in the scripture this morning, that Jesus knows our service, but he says, this I have against you. You have left your first love. So even their commendable service was no match for what he really wanted from them. Busyness is no match for loving Jesus, no matter how good it looks and how effective it might be. You want this pastor, you want this church to be men and women who have learned the secret of abiding in Jesus Christ all the time. When life is blowing apart in our lives, in the world, are we still abiding in Jesus? Let me bring you back to that classic conversation. This is from the book of Luke. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister, my pots and pans are clanging here. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Because she's not listening to me. She's clearly listening to you, so you have the power to tell her what to do. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, Jesus said, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. I hope you see that. This idea that life is just this one big manageable list of tasks, accomplishments, even fighting the good fight of faith, is sometimes done with a lack of love for Jesus. I have been here. I must take and heed the correction that Jesus sets forth in these addresses to these seven churches. I notice that each of these seven addresses to these seven local churches of Asia Minor, which are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, six of the seven addresses to the churches here in Revelation all have commendation. Jesus is commending them. One, he only commends for their faithfulness, and there's no correction. And there's another one that basically it's a strong warning. Six out of the seven he corrects, one only he commends for their faithfulness, which apparently includes the balance of both love and works. The Church of Philadelphia is the one that he seems to have nothing against. He's commending them, and they are the city of brotherly love. And so here you have Jesus Christ commending these churches, but also providing a great need to show them where they are weak. And on the back of your bulletin, I put some of these points, and I would like you to follow along with me. I want you to notice here in Revelation 2 that this church in Ephesus is commended for their faithful service. Sometimes I think it's great, and all of these churches really had something going on for them. They were doing some good things. But I find with the church of Ephesus something very important, that as this is the first one that Jesus addresses, and he tells them to return to their first love and do the first works. We would do so well to listen to this address of how to bring us back. There are things that I had done as a believer, a new believer, now ignorant in many ways, but very willing to spend time with Jesus. I used to get on my knees and pray and talk to the Lord, and if I do that now, it seems like it's rare. I still do pray, but somehow it just seemed a lack. There was it was just more of an eagerness, and that first love that flows out of us when we are brand new in Christ. It is something that is new. It is the first. Some of you remember how you loved Jesus better at one time. Take this as he may commend you for your faithful service, but he wants your love. He wants more from you. He wants time with you. So number one, they are commended by Jesus for faithful service. Number two, they are confronted by Jesus for loving him less. I mean, doesn't that hurt a little bit that this church has to hear this address, that they are loving him less? They're faithful in their service. See, this is always the thing. See, service is the thing that sometimes we can show what we're doing. And I don't believe we should stop serving. But I also believe that we should not be serving apart from increasing in our love for Christ. Loving Christ comes by learning his word and then learning to love him more intelligently and learning to love him better. And finally, in these seven verses, correction by Jesus, if ignored, leads to loss. There is a real consequence here if they don't respond and they don't return back to their first love. He will remove their witness, their lampstand. Let me give you some background on these verses. At the time this letter was written, Ephesus was a major city of Asia Minor, a seaport, and the location of the great temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Paul had visited Ephesus about AD 53, about 40 years before the letter in Revelation was sent to them. Paul remained in Ephesus for several years and preached the gospel so effectively that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. You'd see that in Acts 19:10. This large city was thoroughly stirred by Paul's message, Acts 19:11-41, and with the result that the silversmiths created a riot because their business of making shrines of Artemis was threatened. And before Paul leaves this church in Ephesus, this is his final words to the elders. He says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul commended them to the word of his grace. Half the time in our lives, I think we forget that we were saved by grace and we continue in grace. This whole thing is a grace deal. You serve God in the newness of the Spirit because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? If we are not serving God out of the newness of the Spirit, we will dry up. This work that we want to be a part of can become hard and it can become difficult. And there's enough coming at us in this world today that can easily discourage even the strongest of saints. Just saying, when I see things like another bombing, another van blasting at a people, the day that we're living in, it saddens me and it can become discouraging. I know some of you are prone to discouragement because of what you're seeing. And Jesus knows that as these things increase, that the hearts of many will grow cold. Do not let your heart grow cold. You do not have to let your heart grow cold. The only way to warm up your heart is to get back in the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. And now he has a work for you to do that is through His Holy Spirit. The church accordingly had a long history and was the most prominent one in the area. And as Jesus addresses the angel here, it's the pastor, it's the messenger, it's the leader. The word angel is angelos. The word is principally used in the Bible. It's a reference to heavenly angels, but it's also used to refer to human messengers. In this case, leaders. Those who were responsible, those who were shepherding, those who were pastoring, and they were to bring this message with a great sense of urgency. Isn't it amazing that Jesus already knows our works, already sees them, already knows them? Now, those works are going to be rewarded, right? The believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you are not at the judgment seat of Christ, that's a bad thing. That means you never received salvation. This is for believers. This is for the believer and any believer who trusted Christ. Now, some of us have had a little bit longer time. I know my brother Dennis has lived a few more years than me. He's had more opportunity for faithful service. But a time is coming where you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it isn't amazing that Jesus is the divine motive revealer. He is the one that knows why we do what we do and when we do it and how we do it and all those deeper questions that sometimes my own heart can deceive me. And so I want us as a church to really contemplate, what does it mean for us to return to our first love? Some of us have lost it. Some of us have forgotten it. Some of us just feel like perhaps we want that again. You may have it again. It is yours to have. Jesus urged you to do the first works. The first works are the ones that you probably did with, didn't even care. You didn't even care about standing up for how it would be taken. I remember being at kitchen tables with family members, probably a little obnoxious, but very bold in sharing my faith. Sometimes over time, I think the Lord gives us wisdoms for all situations, but sometimes we stop even opening up our mouth. And we have to say, why would that be? Christ was holding 7 stars in His right hand and walking among the 7 golden lampstands. The stars were the angels, the messengers, the pastors of the churches, and the lampstands were the 7 churches. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. It might feel like the gates of hell are pouring in on a work of God. I've been talking to missionaries. I've been talking to people who have been standing for the Lord, and half the time in their life, they've got some form of difficulty going on, some form of struggle. And we should not be surprised by Satan's schemes. And if you get discouraged because you feel that you're coming under the attack of the evil one, that is the time to bring yourself back to the glorious love of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. That's why you need to hear the words of the Apostle Paul. I commend you to God and the word of His grace that is able to build you up and then to give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. You are being sanctified, believer, by the living God. You are a work in progress. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Christ commended those in the Ephesian church for their hard work, their perseverance, their condemnation of wicked men, and their identification of false apostles. This was the day of false apostleship. The Apostle Paul was accused of being a false apostle, and he defended his ministry very strongly because he got his revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. But there would be others in their midst. In addition, they were commended for their enduring hardship. Some of you endure hardship. Some of you have not grown weary. So Jesus is noticing the very things that are commendable. But he wants us to get back to the most basic of motivations. And it's our first love. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear with those who do evil. But you've become, you have lost something. You've left that first love. And he says, remember, some of us can remember what it was like. And I'm not trying to bring us back in some nostalgic way, but some of us remember the genuineness of our love for Jesus at a time where it seemed to be more fresh. And 2 weeks ago, I preached on our ambassadorship. We've been talking about clear vision. How does the believer have clear vision? It's really about knowing that you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, not just for good works, but for learning and growing in his love, to continue in that opportunity of intimacy with Jesus. This is all about intimacy. Do you feel like you struggle with intimacy? Intimacy can be one of the biggest challenges for a marriage. It is, the marriage relationship is probably, I believe, the second battleground for where intimacy can just be hard. Communication can be hard. And I believe certainly our communication with the Lord Jesus Christ can also suffer, can also be one of those things. You know, it's easy if my wife says to me, here's a to-do list and go do it, you know. It's another thing if we want to sit across from each other and open up heart to heart. I mean, sometimes that's just can be hard, you know. Tell me about your feelings. And sometimes that's me talking to her. So this is not always my wife talking back to me. But there are times in even our own marriage where communication, intimate communication, can be a struggle. And we certainly should expect that times in our life with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can lose intimacy with him. It's easier to get busy. It's easier just to do stuff. And see, Jesus knows about works. Although works can be a part of this whole deal, and Jesus will reward our service, he seems to be after here about our love for him and returning to that first love. Some of us just need a fresh visit with Jesus, a fresh encounter with him, just like you would have come to him. I remember how desperate I was in my early Christian walk. I seemed to just want to be with him. I wanted to be in my Bible. I wanted to read. I wanted just to know him better. And I can't help but the Apostle Paul also understood this struggle. If you remember how the apostle puts it, he says in Philippians, he says, yes, indeed, I also count all things loss. See, Paul had a pedigree. If you look at the apostle's pedigree, he was commendable for his life as a Pharisee. He had everything in his favor. This guy had it all, if you would. He was learned. He knew things. He understood the law. He understood the Jewish Old Testament texts in some powerful ways. This guy was in line to probably be the leading rabbi of his day until he hears those words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And see, as the Apostle Paul understood who Jesus Christ truly was and given a direct revelation about the church and how the church really is to grow, you can't make this up. We cannot bring another plan to build the church. It is spelled out for us in the scriptures. No matter how many good things might be coming down the pipe today for the ways that the church can grow, we must never forget that we have the record of the scripture. And Paul would say, after naming all of his accomplishments, he says, yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Can you say in your life that I have no other agenda but getting to know Jesus better? This is my primary agenda. I want to know him better, that I may gain Christ. And Paul would say, not be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. If you are righteous today, it's because you have received that by faith. You took it as a gift. You couldn't earn it. You came to the point of recognizing that, you know what? I am bankrupt without Jesus. I am so bankrupt. I have nothing. I do not have anything to bring except me. I bring all of me to him, and I get all of his righteousness. If that doesn't wake us up and give us this increase of wanting to know him better, who would do this? Who could do this? Who could make this thing so awesome to transform your life right now? from where you've been and what you've done and who you were, and now, in his viewpoint, you belong to him if you are in Christ. It's not a righteousness that you can that you've manufactured. Your good works and good service didn't produce it. It came through a gift. And this is where the apostle says that I may know him. I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. As you get to know Christ, you're willing to suffer for him. And in suffering, there's intimacy. In dependency on Jesus, there's intimacy. Do not push away your trials. So often in times, like, we are praying away our trials. We are praying them away. God, take them away. Take them away. Would you please let your trial be an opportunity for you to learn Jesus, learn him better, learn him in the scriptures, learn him for yourself, discover how great he is, because he wants us more than ever to return to this wonderful thing called our first love, so that we would do the first works, that we would get back down to that, I just want to be with Jesus. Is that you today? Is that what you want in your life? Is there somehow that just, it's a forgotten thing? I'm tired and I'm weak and all this stuff that's going on in my life, and yet, but the solution, even to rigorous service, is coming back into abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. This past Wednesday night, we had 16 people, and the Bible study was fabulous, but one thing was put in front of me earlier in the week that I'm so glad that we did, is we spent about 20 minutes as a group in prayer. People are in that Bible study wanted to pray. And there was an intimacy in that prayer time of people wanting more of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want more of him than ever before. I want to be like the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him. That I may know him. I may identify with him. That I will spend time with him. I pray that this would be your heart's passion as well. Consider what it says on the back of that bulletin as you look at those. There's a consequence for us not going deeper with Jesus. It's a loss of reward. It's not that we are lost forever, but it can be a loss of reward. He seems to be more concerned with service that lacks love for him. And all these other letters that follow deal with similar themes, but don't you want, if he's saying, get back to the love factor, get back to this all-important reason, as John would say, we love him because why? He first loved us. There's something in that. There's something in that. This church I'm so thankful for. I see genuine love for Jesus. I see an increased knowledge of wanting to do the will of God. That you want to serve him. You want to be a part of his work. You want to see more people reached for the Savior. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Jesus Christ. We have everything we need. And we must heed what the apostle would point out in 1 Corinthians 11. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If Jesus chastens us, say, thank you, Jesus. You chasten me because you love me. He proves that we're not illegitimate children. If he's telling you that you need to love me more, would you listen to him? And I say the same for me. Ask yourself, have you in any way stopped loving him? Have you become so distracted by the world events that sometimes it just seems that you've kind of stuck? I pray that not for you. I pray that not for me either. I'm just being real honest with you this morning. I want to return to my first love. I want that to mark my life. I want it to mark my life even before service to Christ. You think a pastor especially can find himself very busy, and it just seems at times it's just another thing to do. And we are bringing more people into the work here of helping and serving, and I'm so thankful for your service and how much the Lord is blessing you. But I just say, as the urgency for this week and next week and the weeks to come, can we just be honest with Jesus and say, Lord, bring me back to my first love for you. Keep it simple, right? Keep it simple. Let me just pray for us, okay? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you're impressing upon me this need for a return. And at times, Lord, it seems that we are needing an interruption. And Father, if this is an interruption to some people in this room this morning, to maybe re-examine, not to be overly introspective, but to re-examine perhaps that life has become a little bit more of routine and battle, and somehow the lack of intimacy, the lack of abiding seems to have faded. I pray, Heavenly Father, for this church, pray for each believer in this room this morning, that there would be a return to your love, that there would be the first love again, there would be the intimate love again. And if for some people today, Lord, who may have never discovered the intimacy with you for the first time, may this be the day that they say, Jesus, I want that. I come to you, Lord. And maybe there's a crisis of faith, Lord, in someone's life today. Maybe someone here today just is at that place in their life and they want more. They want more time. And it's time in the Word. And it's coming to you with the expectation that you have something to show us. You're not holding back. You've dealt with our sin in full. We are free to come as believers in you. Oh, and that realm of intimacy can only grow as we feel the Apostle Paul's strong admonition, I commend you to God and the word of His grace that is able to build you up. Lord, build us up. Help us to remain built up in your love. Father, I pray that there's a person here today who's never received Jesus Christ as their own Lord, their own Savior. This would be their day. Give us the privilege of helping them understand more. Lead them, I pray today, Lord. Guide them, show them, bless them, fill them. You are not holding back. You are the resurrected Christ who's coming again. And you are coming with your reward. And how we want to be rewarded with you again, by you, in that day. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.